Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this most precious word this morning, we pray that each of us will be settled and still in our hearts. We ask thee, Lord, to come in thy power and open the word to our understanding. I pray, Father, for the help of the Spirit of God to direct my words, my thoughts. Give me, I pray, that help that is much needed. I pray also for help to give everyone here listening to the word today clarity of thought and taking away every distraction. Lord, may the word come with fruitfulness to every soul. Dear Lord, forgive us and cleanse us all from our sin. Do not let anything hinder, Lord, the blessing coming down upon us this very morning. Dear God, do great and wondrous things, we pray. Let us enter in with joy and the fullness of what it means to stand in the light and the glory of our risen Redeemer. Hear this, our prayer today. And Father, for those who are here without Christ, they have never trusted him as their Savior. They do not know what it is to be born again. I pray that they will have an understanding heart this very morning. So, Lord, hear our prayers. Give us joy in the Lord, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There There was an acclaimed Norwegian sculptor by the name of Dirtwill Thorwaldsen, and he made a piece, he sculpted a piece of art, the cross and the vine, in which the outlines of the cross are covered and almost lost in the luxuriant foliage and the hanging clusters of a splendid vine that grows up from the foot of the cross. The vine represented the living Christ and the fruits of his resurrection and life, and almost completely obscuring the figure of the cross from whose roots all these blessings spring. That artist tried to capture the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ and also his rising from the dead, that vine being the image of life springing from the very foot of the cross. You see, the resurrection of the Son of God was witnessed by over 500 people and, according to Matthew, was accompanied by the rising of many from the dead who were seen by many in Jerusalem. The resurrection was not a myth or the result of some trick or deception, certainly to the multitude that saw him as he walked in Jerusalem. Nor was it a myth or imagination to the disciples when they saw the Lord and they touched him and they realized that he had a real body. Though, as we read in our context today, some doubted, which is not surprising. And then those women that came at the dawn to the sepulchre and they found it was empty. You see, they came at the rising of the sun only to find that the Son of God had risen. And it was this declaration given by the angel that sat upon that stone that he had rolled back. He is not here, but he is risen as he said. And I want you to think with me on that verse found in verse 6, that word, he is not here. I leave it with you this morning. What does this really mean to us? It speaks to us of the power of the Son of God. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, when the Lord was speaking to his disciples, he said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." There is no clearer verse in the Scripture that declares the deity of Jesus Christ in his power to set down his own life, and yet power to take that life again to himself. The Bible will tell us that God the Father raised up the Son from the dead. And that is a true word, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the Father and the Father in him. And the Holy Spirit is in the Son and the Father, and all three are in one. They are one manifested in three. And so when Jesus declares, certainly, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again, he is declaring the truth that he is God of very God. And as he brought his own life back again from the dead, he was making that very clear demonstration. No other person has ever done that in the history of humanity. Here was a unique demonstration of divine power that was revealed to mankind. This does not in any way diminish from the other aspects of the life or ministry of Christ, but in his rising from the dead, He did what no other human being could do, and he showed us the divine nature and the boundless power that he had over death and the grave, and all the forces of Satan that were unleashed against him. For death tried to hold the Son of God down, but in the glorious resurrection, the Lord showed that he had victory over all the forces of evil. It was not possible that he should be holden of death. He was released from it. The Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Remember that Jesus Christ, Paul said, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, when he says there, according to my gospel, he is saying, as I have declared freely in the Word of God. Christ has indeed risen again. The Scriptures prophesied of it. Jesus Christ lived out that reality in his life, and now it is being declared, and I am writing it down, and the Scriptures are not untruthful from the beginning to the end. You see, by sin death came upon all men, but the Redeemer's resurrection from the dead, it showed that Satan was defeated, who had the power of death, and who kept men in bondage, subject their whole lifetime to death. He kept them down. But in the resurrection of the Lord, there was that release from it. Genesis chapter 3 and 15, that first of all prophecies of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, it tells us this, that the heel of the serpent would, the heel of the Son of God would be bruised, and the head of the serpent would be bruised. In that bruising of the seed of the woman, that was the crucifixion. But in the bruising and the damaging and the breaking of the head of Satan, that is the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ, we are told, created all things out of nothing. He created all the worlds. Willie Mullen, who was a pastor from Northern Ireland, a Baptist pastor, he wrote this poem. Listen carefully. God manifest in flesh, O wonder to behold, creative power within the breast that felt the blast of cold. God in our likeness made, oh, may we understand. The one who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. He stood within the realm, he fashioned with a thought. His creatures gazed upon him, alas, they knew him not. They cried out for his blood, his claims cast down as dross. They spat upon his princely face. They nailed him to a cross. But he made the tree for that cross of wood. He made the hill on which it stood. And in some hidden vein of land, he made the steel that pierced his hand. He made the sun which hid its face. He made the fathers of that race, who in their hatred knew him not. He made the fiends with which he fought. And there in death he made a way back to himself eternally. And we could add that as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he gloriously put that seal to all his creative power, all of his redemptive power, and all of his glorious resurrected power. Christian, what does this mean to you? What does it mean for you as a reason for living? Are you defeated in your Christian walk? Is this what Christ wants of us? Is this what his glorious resurrection from the dead means to us? The Lord Jesus died and has risen again, and he lives in what we know is the power of an endless life. We have victory in him. We are alive in him today. Do not let the devil have the upper hand anymore. Resist him and he will flee from you. Trust in God and prepare to stand against the wiles of the devil. For this is our position in the Lord. As he has risen from the dead, so we are alive in him. So we have risen with the Son of God. And because he lives, we shall live also. And we have this abiding strength within the heart of the child of God. But you're saying to me today, I seem not to have that strength. That power is not in my heart, or at least it doesn't seem to be there very much, to be able to live. Friend, let us come to the teaching of Scripture and again to bathe ourselves, our minds, in the application of God's holy word. For what is said here in writing is indeed in truth, which we must have applied to our own hearts. Christian, if you do not do this, then you are not going to enter into the fullness of what the Lord Jesus has for you. So, what about the resurrection of the Lord? Did Christ say anything about this during his life? Well, the angel said to the two women, "He is not here. He is risen as he said." Why did the angel tell the two women that? Why is that recorded for us? My friend, it's recorded for us so that we know to pay attention to the words of Jesus Christ, to pay attention to his own precious truth. And it's not just this which applies to the resurrection, but it is to every word of God which is pure and holy and truthful. The Lord made it clear that he must suffer many things and be killed and raised again on the third day. In Matthew 20, verse 18, it says this, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." The Lord made it so clear to his disciples, this was the plan of God. This was not an afterthought. This was not something that God decided to do when he found out that he was defeated and his only begotten Son had actually died on the cross. The cross work and its purpose was planned before the foundation of the world. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I have told you this will transpire, will take place." Again in Matthew 26 and verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." I will smite the shepherd. Jesus is saying this is the word that God will do himself. The Father will bring his judgment for the sins of the world upon his Son. And as he brings that judgment upon him and he smites the Son of God, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And that smiting meant death on the cross. The Lord had said to the Jews in rather a cloaked way, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he spoke to them in that way because they had already rejected him, but he was giving them that word. Their eyes were blinded. But yet to his disciples, they were so often dull of hearing. He would speak these words to them, but it went in one ear and out the other. And the two on the road to Emmaus who were cast down after the Lord indeed had risen from the dead, but they did not know of it then, They were depressed and saddened, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Does the Lord have to come to you at time, believer, and to rebuke you because of your stubbornness and unbelief, willfulness and hardness of heart? You have the Scripture. You have the Word of God. It's before us in our own language. We can read and understand it, and yet we are so often hard in heart to believe and to take in all that the Lord has spoken about His Son and about what He wants us to do. In Psalm 40 in verse 7, David said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." And although it was written in the Psalm of David, Psalm 40, yet it was the words of Jesus speaking through David. He said, "In the entirety of this book it is written of me." From the beginning to the middle to the end, it is declared the message of the work and of the person of Jesus Christ. And if you read the Scripture without understanding that, friend, without seeing that as the foundation, you will miss much of the Word. You must read the Scriptures knowing that it speaks of Jesus. It tells about His birth. It tells about His work. It tells about the cross. It speaks of everything He came to do and of the value that is for you in your own life and for me. Yes, the Messiah was crucified, and yet He would rise from the dead. I'll tell you, the cross and the resurrection is the hinge point of all humanity. It is the hinge point upon which all God wants you to know in your life and for eternity. And it's all based upon those 3 years of the Lord's life and upon those final moments when He was hung upon a cross of shame for your sin, friend, for mine. When He went down into the tomb and was there for 3 days and three nights. Yet how He rose from the dead, all this that transpired in such a short space of human time. And yet the implication of it for eternity is immense, and we cannot fully enter into it. It is the most important event of all time. And it is what Jesus did on the cross for you. Friend, if you don't know Him here today, if you're outside of Christ, you've never asked the Lord to come into your heart and save you and to wash your sin away, you've never received Him as your own living Redeemer, then today is the day that God has set aside for you. You're here in the Lord's house. God has brought you here. You're listening to this message, and maybe you've tuned in over the internet, and you had not planned on doing so this morning. Some unusual events have brought you here to listen to this gospel word. It is a word for you. Christ loves you, and He died for you that you might have eternal life. But He is not resting today in some grave. He is alive again from the grave. And He is alive so that you might have eternal life. What about us, friends? How attentive are we to the words of the Lord? Are we slow of heart to believe and obey all that God has spoken through the prophets, through the evangelists, through those who are the teachers in Scripture? Do we walk each day with the risen Lord? Believer, are you enjoying the life of Christ's risen life in you? How does the resurrection affect you personally? What about the purpose of the Lord's rising from the dead? Why did this have to happen? And what are the implications if it did not happen? If all this is really a myth, and all of Christianity and the idea of recognizing Easter, Resurrection Day, is a fallacy, what does that mean for you? I'll tell you, friend, what it means. It means that what we're doing here this morning is no different than what the Mohammedans are doing. It's no different than Islam. We formulate ourselves as a religion. We meet together as many other faiths in the world meet together for their religious celebrations. And we might happily do that going on, thinking that our salvation is one of works and not of faith. No, friend, but that's the great distinction of Christianity. We do not worship religion for the sake of it, but we have a living relationship with a risen Christ. And that is our hope. That is our faith. That is what we are grounded in. What is the value of the resurrection? What was its purpose? It is seen in this. It is a seal that the cross work of Jesus Christ was accepted by His Heavenly Father. It signified that God's wrath upon sin that was poured out on Jesus on the cross. It shows us that that ransom has been paid and that the account has been settled. It tells us that justification is secure by Christ Jesus and His righteousness being imputed, being put to our account. And we have today eternal salvation obtained, secured, stamped, and with us. You see, if the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, we would never fully know if God had accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We would never fully realize if it was true. And that's why when some religions and faiths, they exemplify a cross that has a dead Savior hanging on the cross in the form of a crucifix, that is why that is the only part of the story. It's not the finished story. And that's why as Christians we don't recognize those symbols. Because we rejoice that Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross, He is no longer in the tomb, but He is raised out of that tomb, and He lives in this power of an endless life. And it tells us that God was pleased with His sacrifice. And not only was God pleased with His sacrifice, He has accepted it judiciously. He has accepted it before the court of heaven, and the atoning blood of the Savior that was applied to my account, God has accepted it in place of my sin. And that makes me happy today. It makes me gloriously happy because no sin is against my account. When God sees me, He looks upon me through the righteousness of His Son. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because the Lord has risen from the dead, I know that the Father is satisfied with that sacrifice of His Son. Romans 4 and 24 says this, "If we believe in Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses." The Bible's saying here that Jesus was crucified for our sins, for our offenses. And if He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. Therefore, He goes on to declare in Romans 5 and 1, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How does that peace come? It comes because God has accepted His Son, and He has raised Him again from the dead. And Paul goes on to say, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. In other words, your faith is no better than the faith of all the religions of the world. But that's different, my friend, because in Jesus Christ, we have that which God declares as true faith. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are still in our sins. We have no completion of that atoning work. It all must be looked at as an entity. You see, you cannot look at the work of Jesus Christ in its individual parts apart from just looking at it for discussion purposes. You must look at the entire ministry of the atoning work of Jesus Christ in its entirety. If you dismantle an engine that's running very well, and you want to look at all the components of that motor, you might admire them. You might admire their engineering. You might admire how shiny they look. And you say, they're beautiful, but all apart, they do not service you. You must have them all together in one engine block in order to make the motor run and service you properly. And so when we think about the Lord Jesus and His great work, we enjoy and admire and look at the wonder of the cross. We look at the wonder of His virgin birth. We look at the wonder of His glorious and holy life. We look at the wonder of Him going into the grave and the tomb. But we look at the great wonder of His rising from the dead, and we take all of these components together, and what do we have? We have a redemption, an eternal salvation. We have all that the Lord has done for us. It is the seal that the cross work has been done. It is also, the purpose is to give us hope and anticipation that Jesus will return again to this earth. He said that before He was crucified to His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And if Jesus has gone to prepare a place, that means He has risen from the dead and He's returning back. So it is for our hope, our anticipation, that whether we die and go to meet the Lord, or whether we are alive when the Lord comes back again and we are caught up to be with Him forever, it matters not, friend. But the most important thing is that we know where we stand in Him, and that that power and resurrection of the Lord has been applied to our own accounts. It's also for our fruitfulness as a Christian in this life. Romans 7 and verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Dead to the law by the body of Christ, "that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Fruitfulness. That's what the Lord wants our Christian lives to be. And how are we going to put forward this fruitfulness? Is it by our own power, our own energy, our own willfulness? No. Friend, it is because of our position in the resurrected Christ. In fact, Mr. Sterrett read this morning from Colossians 3 and 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." And we are to seek fruitfulness, to seek crowns in heaven, to lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. Friend, are you being a fruitful Christian? You know, you cannot be if you do not live in the power of His resurrection. Paul said, "Oh, that I might know Him, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." So it's for our fruitfulness, but it's also for our consecration. We are called to live a holy life. We are called to live a separated life from the world. And that's what the life of the Christian is to be. But how are we to do this? 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So there is our connection. Yes, we died on the cross with Christ, but praise his name, we have also risen with him. And if we are alive and have risen with him, then we have the power of that resurrected life to be in our lives. Power against sin, power against temptation, power to witness and serve him. All of these things, friends, are aspects of the Christian life, entering into the power of our Lord's rising. For our consecration it is, and it's also for our security. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That security of knowing that we are not alone in this world. We are not going through this by our own strength or power, but Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he gave that power unto his people. And it is for our security and our strength, our consecration. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you. Believer, get your teeth into that. Get a good grip upon this biblical truth. That when you're going through times of great discouragement and great uncertainty, know this, that the eyes of God are upon you, his ears are open unto your cry, and that Jesus Christ is praying, interceding on your behalf. It is for our glorious resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, which have died in the Lord, will God bring with him. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do what? Who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned, it'll be changed and made like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We have our own resurrection to look forward to. For because he lives, we shall live also. We live in him. And today, friend, the grave is not the prospect for any of us. The grave, if we must go to it, is only a stepping stone into the glorious presence of our Redeemer. We do not look forward to hell. We do not look forward to a purgatory whereby our sins are to be purged away. Thank God today, there is none of my sins that yet have to be purged away through my suffering in purgatory, because Jesus has paid it all. It's all to him that I owe. Why, sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. So how does the resurrection this morning affect you? If you are a believer, it means that you have peace with God. It means that you have power over sin. It means that you have the joy of living in the victory and light of his gracious rising from the dead. And this ground that we stand on, it means that we'll have spiritual power for living. It means we will have power for witnessing. It means we'll have power to overcome the devil by the Lord's grace in us until that day of our own resurrection, when our bodies will be changed and this vile, this corrupted body, and this body that so wrestles and struggles with self and sin and iniquity will one day be put away completely, and we will be clothed with the immortal power and body that God will give us. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And that day will be our great and glorious day of crowning. Christ continues his ministry in us in the meantime, though, and we will rejoice in that. And seeing then that we have our great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let us therefore come boldly ourselves unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. We have this access. It's the blood-sprinkled way, but it's because Christ is alive and in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for us. So that's what it means for a believer. But what does the resurrection mean to you, unbeliever, today, if you're not a Christian? It means that you will stand one day before the judgment seat of God on your own. You will not stand with the Lord by you. You will give account for your own sin, your own life. You will give account for how you have lived. You'll give account for every sinful thought that you have ever had, for every lustful notion, for every lie, for every cheat, for every vile thing that you have been responsible for. You will give account for your own sin before the Lord. That's what it means to stand alone and without Christ, and to not have the glorious power of the resurrection applied to your own life. But you know, God has said in His Word, in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the glorious gospel message. That's the hope that we have. And friend, it's the hope for you today. Don't put it off any longer. The Lord has brought you here today to hear this word. Believe, receive, and know that God will save you by His own matchless grace. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Friends, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed today, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart and you have to say, you know, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. Some of the things I've been saying, they trouble you this morning. Well, I'm thankful for that, and I pray the Lord would continue to trouble your heart, because you need to get right with God and you need to call upon Him to save you. Lord, I pray this day that these words would not give any rest to those who are unsaved until they call upon the Savior. Lord, I pray that those of us who are true believers would enter in more each day to the power of the glorious resurrection of our Redeemer. Lord, please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our doubting and our fears and our uncertainties. And yet let us drink in and stand true the possession that we have in the Savior. So hear our prayers now today. Bless us, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.